The air is heavy with grief as the first rays of Sunday morning pierce the darkness in Jerusalem. It is the first day of the week, but the shadow of grief and the shadow of sorrow lingers, cast by the events of what we have just walked through in the Holy Week. You see, just days ago, Jesus entered the city on a donkey with people echoing through the streets, waving palm branches to the shouts of, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna." But the tide turned swiftly. Betrayed by Judas under the cover of night, Jesus was seized in Gethsemane. His sweat was mingled with blood from anguished prayer. He was mocked. He was beaten. He was crowned with thorns. He stood trial before Pilate, who washed his hands of justice. The crowds that once adorned him with Hosanna were now roaring for his crucifixion. Nailed to a rugged cross, Jesus hung between thieves, his body torn, his breath labored until he finally cried, "It is finished." And then he gave up his spirit. The sky darkened, the earth quaked, and hope seemed to be buried with him. His burial sealed the tragedy. John records it. Look at John 19, verses 38 through 42. After this, verse 38, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might remove Jesus' body, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and he took his body away. Nicodemus, who had previously come at night, also came, and he brought with him 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. They took Jesus' body and they wrapped it in linen cloths with fragrant spices according to the burial custom of the Jews. There was a garden in the place where he was crucified, and in the garden there was a new tomb in which no one had yet been placed. So because of it, it was preparation day for the Jews, and the tomb was nearby. They placed Jesus there. And so in a quiet garden, Joseph and Nicodemus, risking their reputation, wrapped Jesus' lifeless body in linen, covering it in costly spices. And then the heavy stone rolled across the tomb's entrance, shuttering it with finality. It sealed the King of the Jews in darkness. But this moment from John chapter 19, going into John chapter 20, friends, wasn't just the end of a tragic week. It was the beginning of a new creation. You see, the empty tomb is a story not of defeat, but actually a story of heavenly victory, where confusion gave way to faith and where grief birthed mission. And that's what we're talking about today. You'll see this on the screen in John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. The resurrection of Jesus is revealed as the most life-changing moment in history. Beginning with Mary Magdalene discovering the empty tomb, she is shocked and she is confused and she runs to tell Peter and John, who come and see that the tomb indeed is empty, with Jesus' burial cloth still there. The scene is strange enough to begin to move Mary from doubt to faith, and yet she doesn't fully understand what has happened yet. You see, Mary stays behind, and she's crying. She sees these two angels and then Jesus himself. And at first, she thinks Jesus is the gardener. But when Jesus says her name, everything changes. You see, when what began in grief and unbelief, as you see here on the slide, ends in joy and resurrection, because Jesus then gives her a mission. Go and tell the disciples, go and tell them I'm alive and I'm returning to my Father. Her words in the text says, I've seen the Lord, makes her the first person to witness and proclaim the risen Christ. And this text that we're reading today is a story that highlights the difference between confusion and Mary's encounter with Jesus. It shows us that the resurrection isn't just a past event, just something on the calendar, but it is actually something that is the pinnacle to the Christian faith. It proves that Jesus is God, that he is the Messiah. It changes our interaction with him, and it begins the mission of sharing the gospel with the world. And so our main thought is very simple today. You see this here on the screen. The resurrection calls us to move beyond doubt, to embrace faith in Jesus, and then to become his witnesses of his life-giving power. That's our main thought. So let's start with our first point this morning as we jump into the text from the scriptures today, and that is this. Faith often begins in the midst of doubt or confusion. Okay, faith always seems to start when we're doubting, when we're confused, when we don't quite understand all of the things. But here's the thing. The resurrection of Jesus leads to understanding. Look with me at verse 1, John chapter 20. If you don't have a Bible, man, grab one from the pew in front of you. John chapter 20 and verse 1, the scriptures say this. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and she saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So John is opening up this story, this narrative, with the precise setting. It's the first day of the week, all right? And it's, according to the Gregorian calendar, right? It's Sunday. It's the first day of the week, and it's still dark. She's still grieving. There's spiritual gloom over the fact that Jesus was just crucified. And so Mary Magdalene was the one who stood faithfully at the cross, watching her Savior die. She arrives, and what we know about the other Gospels, specifically from Mark chapter 16, is she's arriving to anoint Jesus. We see this in Mark 16, 1, where it says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary, the mother of James, and Mary Magdalene brought spices so that they could go and anoint him. And so you can imagine, as this is the first day of the week, she comes to the tomb, it's still dark, and she sees that the stone, this massive stone, has been removed. It's rolled away. It would be shocking to see this. Well, why? Because Jewish tombs were sealed with heavy stones, and likely this one's removal, maybe by an angel, would signify that something extraordinary has happened. And yet, Mary doesn't understand. She doesn't quite perceive what is happening in this situation. This open tomb that she comes to is the very first evidence of Jesus' resurrection power breaking into the world. So verse 2, what does she do? She went running to Peter and to the other disciple that's known as John, and that's the one Jesus loved. Here you see this in verse 2, and said to them, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Look, Mary's immediate response is one that really most any of us would do. Go and find someone that we know to try to make sense of what has happened. She runs to Peter. She runs to John. And she cries to them. They've taken the Lord. They've taken the body of Jesus. Now, we have to understand, on this side of history, we would be like, well, that's really silly. He said he was going to rise from the grave. He indeed is God. But from her, it's a logical yet not founded reality. Like, she's thinking, okay, like, there's no Jesus. Maybe the grave robbers have taken Jesus. And that's what she says. They've taken the Lord out of the tomb. Someone has stolen the body of Jesus. You can just imagine Mary. She's frantically running into the home, and she's saying that the Lord has been stolen. We don't know where it has gone. And so her grief is just magnified in the fact that she can't even go and honor the body of her Savior. She has urgency. She's drawing Peter and John into this narrative, and we continue on in the text. Verse 3, it says, at that, Peter and the other disciple, that's John, went out. They headed for the tomb. Now, I love the vividness of the scriptures. Look at verse 4. It says the two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter. In essence, John outran Peter to the tomb. Now, it's commonly understood that Peter was maybe a little bit older than John. Maybe he had a few extra pounds. I don't know what it was. Maybe John was a little bit more fit than Peter. I'm not really sure. We don't know. The text doesn't declare it. But what the text does declare is that John was going to get there that John was going to get there before Peter. And so he did. It says the disciple outran Peter and he got to the tomb first. Verse 5, stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying there. But he didn't go in. And then following him, Peter arrives on the scene and he comes in. He entered the tomb and he saw the linen cloths lying there. The wrapping that had been on his head was not lying with the linen cloths, but it was folded up in a separate place by itself. This race to the tomb is vivid. John is going to get there before Peter. He then stoops down in and looks and finds that there is no body, that there is just cloths, burial cloths. And so Peter, who is bold and impressive, he doesn't just look in, he like stoops in, he gets in there, he's trying to figure out, okay, where is the body of Jesus? And look, church, the details of this matter because the scriptures declare that these cloths, they were not just kind of strewn about or just kind of thrown to the side, they were nicely wrapped up, right? They were folded in everything. And the details matter, right? This is an important thing. This is these wrappings were undisturbed. There was not chaos, but there was order. Now, there are many people that have claimed that Jesus' body was stolen. This is an argument that has been used against the resurrection for centuries. Maybe the disciples stole the body. Maybe some other person stole. Like, who would have stolen Jesus' body? But the thing is, a grave robber would never have left these linens folded neatly in the grave. Now, you'll have to excuse me. I'm going to get a little bit more vivid, but you need to just think through this for a second because this argument just falls apart. Thieves would have worked quickly to get a body out. And if they were to get a body out, they would have left a mess, right? They wouldn't have folded the linen wrappings. These are linen wrappings that were soaked in oils. It would have been time-consuming. And I know this might sound a little bit sacrilegious, but bear with me. Can you imagine grave robbers unwrapping a dead body that's full of spices and oils and slime and then trying to, like, carry that somewhere? It's preposterous. It's ridiculous. The tomb was not only sealed and guarded, but the disciples were far too fearful to even try to attempt to steal the body of their Lord. And so this idea of body theft that was spread by Jesus' enemies then and sometimes is spread as a similar empty theory now from those who reject the resurrection is quite literally preposterous. And so this is the scene that Peter and John arrived to. As you see here on the screen, brothers and sisters, guests with us, it's a scene that screams resurrection. Not chaos, but order. Jesus rose, and get this, he left death's wrappings behind in triumph. Not a mess, but in order. I like how one author put it this way. He said, the tomb was open not to let Jesus' body out, but to let the disciples and the world see that he rose. And so John enters and he sees the evidence and he believes. The Christian Standard Version, the CSB, uses the word that he saw. He looked in, he saw and he believed. This word implies insight, not just sight, not just like, oh, I'm looking in and I see, like insight, like he was perceiving that this was not just something that was a grave robber or just something, like this was something that was divine, like something happened. There was insight, not just sight. And yet even John admits in his gospel that they did not yet understand the scripture foretelling Jesus' resurrection. And church, this is what leads us back to the point. Their faith is real, but their faith is partial. It's a starting point. They go back to their homes. That's what the text reveals here. Then and following Simon Peter, he came, he enters the tomb. Verse 7, the wrapping that had been on his head was not lying with the linen cloths, but was folded up in a separate place. In essence, you had the grave clothes, and then you had the one that was on his head, nice in order, as if he came right out of him. And verse 9, they didn't understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead, so they returned to the place where they went back home. Our first point is simple in this way. The resurrection of Jesus doesn't wait for perfect faith. It meets you and I in the middle of our confusion and draws us into clarity. Look, Jesus doesn't often demand complete understanding before belief. He gives enough light for you to take that next step. And so maybe you're here today and you've been in church before and you've heard the Easter story and you've sung the songs and maybe you've sat through the sermons, but if you're honest, it's never really clicked. And you've had questions no one seemed to answer. Maybe life just got complicated. Maybe just God felt a little bit far away. Or maybe you've just stopped caring altogether. You've got bills. You've got work. You've got stress. You've got relationship drama. You've got pain from your past. And the idea of this man that claims to be God rising from the dead feels like something so far removed from your everyday life. Maybe you're just someone who's never really thought about Jesus seriously. Maybe church has never been your thing. Maybe religion just feels outdated, or you've seen so much hypocrisy within Christians and the church to take it serious. Maybe you just have your own view in life. I just got to be a good person, do my best, hope it all works out. But here's the challenge to you today. What if Jesus really did rise from the dead? Like, what if it is all true? Like, what if the empty tomb isn't just a religious symbol, but a real moment in history that changes everything, not just for church people, but for you? Because John didn't believe because someone convinced him with arguments. He saw the empty tomb. He saw the folded grave clothes, and all of a sudden, listen, friend, something clicked. It was enough to begin believing, even though he didn't have all the answers. And I'm just here to tell you, that's how faith starts. It's not about being perfect or having a clean track record or knowing the Bible inside or out. It's about seeing the evidence. It's about hearing the story. It's about asking the question, Matt, could this be true? What if Jesus really did rise from the dead? Because that's how faith starts. Because if it is true, if Jesus did rise from the dead, that means he's alive. And if he did rise from the dead and he is alive, it means that death didn't win. It means that your past doesn't define you. It means that there's a God who sees you. There's a God who knows your name like he knew Mary's name and who is inviting you into a relationship with this infinite, eternal God. And that brings us to our second point this morning, church. Look, an encounter with the risen Christ turns despair into joy and purpose. Look at verse 11. So we move away from Peter and John and we come to Mary. Verse 11 says, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb and she saw two angels in white sitting where Jesus' body had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. And so just get the picture as we continue in this narrative. It's early on Sunday morning, and Mary Magdalene is weeping outside of Jesus' tomb. Now get it, this is the same Mary that was delivered from the great darkness of seven demons that were in her earlier in the life of Jesus. And she had followed Jesus faithfully all the way to the cross. And this woman, this precious woman, wanted to honor her Lord. And she comes to the tomb with these spices to anoint him. But the tomb is empty. And it just increases her heartbreak. Now she's thinking, not only is Jesus dead, not only is the one who saved me from spiritual opposition dead, but now I can't even honor him. His body is missing. And so desperately she is stooping to look into the tomb again. She's hoping to find some kind of trace, grief. Verse 13 says, then said to her, woman, why are you crying? Because they've taken away my Lord. And she told him, and I don't know where they have put him. There's two angels sitting inside the tomb. We read about it here in the scriptures. Yet even these angels don't seem to faze her. Now, I don't know about you, but if two angels were sitting in my presence, I would be a little bit scared, right? I'd be a little bit like, what is going on here? But I want you to get this. This woman is so torn up in grief that she doesn't even realize that there's two angels that are talking to her. You say, well, how do you get that? Well, because here's the reality. The next person who talks to her is Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. And she thinks that Jesus is a gardener. She's speaking with these angels, and she turns around. She sees this man that is standing there, and that's Jesus, but she didn't even know it. In her grief, she fails to recognize the very person that she is looking for. Look, verse 13, this person, this Jesus says, woman, why are you crying? She responds, because they've taken away, and she turns around. She saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know it was Jesus. He doesn't ask because he needs information. It's Jesus. But he asks to gently help Mary understand her own heart. Jesus says, why are you crying? Hey, why don't you just pause and reflect for a moment? Why are you crying? Who are you looking for? Mary thinks that it's a gardener, and so she pleads with him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. See, all she can think about in this moment is finding the body of Jesus. She is so determined that she will carry Jesus' body herself if she has to. She wants to be near him, even in his death. I'm here to tell you, it's sincere, it's misguided devotion. She's searching for a dead Jesus, but the reality is there's a living Jesus standing right beside her. And so Jesus does something personal to her. And you see this here in verse 15. Look at the text. It says, woman, Jesus said to her, why are you crying? Now, some other translations actually have her name in there. You can see that here, verse 15, but also in verse 16, Jesus says to her, Mary, this idea of using her name. She says, woman, that's not a bad or derogatory. We were just talking about that with our teens on Thursday night, but it's a moment where he's addressing her. Verse 16, he says, Jesus says to her, Mary. And church, what's amazing about this text is it's just one word, her name. And she turns around, verse 16, she says to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Look, Mary immediately recognizes this voice, the same voice that healed her and taught her now speaks her name with this sort of tenderness. Her eyes had failed her, but her ears know the voice of Jesus. John 10:3 says this, that Jesus is the good shepherd, and he calls his own sheep by their name. And here is the good shepherd, Jesus, who calls Mary's name. And as soon as he calls her name, she instantly recognizes the shepherd's voice. She realizes in a moment that Jesus is alive. And she cries out, Rabboni, teacher. Her weeping gives way to worship because Jesus transforms her grief, her despair, into joy. And you can just imagine this moment where tears of sorrow are turned into tears of amazement with one word from Jesus, her name. The night of weeping is over. The morning has dawned in Mary's heart. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe you have children. Maybe you've had children. Maybe you've been that child. But have you ever come across a child who's lost in the store, right? And frantically trying to find their mom or their dad and turning and looking and thinking, oh, maybe this is my mom or maybe that's my mom or maybe that's my dad. I'm like looking. Have you ever seen that? Maybe you've experienced it with your kids. And if you have, you're not a bad parent, okay? You're looking for your kid and they're looking for you. And suddenly you call out the name, Hudson. And your son or your daughter, like, they turn their head, and instant relief, right? Oh, my mom, my dad. Okay, I'm good. I'm safe. I'm not going to get lost in Costco or BJ's or Village Coffee, whatever, right? That child runs into his mother's arms or her father's arms. Look, the name makes all the difference, and Mary was like that lost child until Jesus called her by name. In her darkest moment, the sound of her name on the Savior's lips bring comfort and immediate connection. In one word, Jesus is saying to Mary, hey, look, you're not alone. I'm here. And listen, brothers and sisters, this encounter, this meeting of the risen Christ turns despair into joy, turns grief into glory, because her grief was deep, but the reality of Jesus' resurrection was deeper still. Look, Jesus didn't send some kind of messenger or some kind of an angel to comfort her. Look, Jesus comes to Mary personally in her brokenness, and he turns her mourning into joy. He fulfills the promise of John chapter 16 where he says, your grief will turn to joy. And so remarkably in this moment, the first witness of the resurrection, the first person to proclaim the good news is a woman by the name of Mary Magdalene, who moments earlier was sobbing in despair and overcome with grief, sitting hopelessly at the tomb. And what does she do? Look at verse 18. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And she told them what he had said to her. That's what Jesus does. That's what Jesus does to people who encounter him, church. He meets people at their lowest point. He calls us by our name. He restores our hope. He gives new life. He gives new purpose. And the same Jesus who met Mary in her brokenness, who met Mary in her grief, is the same Jesus that knows your name, friend. He can meet you in your place of sin. He can meet you in your place of sorrow or confusion, just as he met Mary. And you might not recognize his presence at first. Your eyes might be clouded by tears or disappointments or doubts or questions. Maybe you're skeptical of Jesus, but can I tell you something? Jesus is there. He's gently asking the same question as he asked here in John chapter 20. Whom are you seeking? And so look, if you're a believer in Jesus, like, take comfort that you are one of his sheep. You are a child of God. He calls you by name. Mary, Matt, Silas, Wally. He knows you. He cares for you. Be attentive to his voice through his words. Don't assume he's absent just because you don't see what he's doing yet. Look, Mary's story encourages us that we can trust Jesus, but if you haven't trusted in Jesus, hear this. The risen Jesus calls your name today. Look, he knows everything about you. He gave his life for you. And you may be searching for hope or meaning or purpose, but ultimately, everybody's searching for Jesus. Look, turn to him. Trust him. Let him meet you in your brokenness. Let him give you new life. So our third and final point this morning is this. The resurrection compels us to go and tell others about Jesus' victory over death. Look at verse 17. Don't cling to me, Jesus tells her, since I have not yet ascended to the Father, but I go to my fathers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And so Mary Magdalene went and she announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and she told them what he had said to her. Church, listen, Mary had just experienced the most life-altering moment in history. Jesus is alive. Jesus is standing beside her. And you can imagine she is attempting to embrace him. There's tears. I mean, the grief is turned into joy. And Jesus says, whoa, 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 whoa. Hey, now this might sound a little harsh, but Jesus has a mission. He says, don't cling to me. Jesus says, I have not ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and tell them. This isn't a cold rebuke. Jesus isn't pushing Mary away. He's trying to lift up her eyes, lift up her vision. He's saying, look, there's more ahead. I'm not staying here. I'm going to my Father. I have a job to do. In other words, he says, don't hold on to me here. Go and tell others what you've seen. And I'm here to tell you as a Christian, if you know Jesus, look, the resurrection isn't just something that you celebrate personally or even just with your church. It's something that you proclaim boldly. I love the text because this is so, so just relieving. What does Jesus say? He says, don't cling to me. Jesus says, I've not ascended to the Father, but go tell my brothers. Notice what Jesus calls the disciples. He says, my brothers. Not those cowards who abandoned me in the garden, who denied me 3 times like Peter did. Not the ones who failed me. Look at what Jesus says. He says, go tell my brothers. And if I can give you this gospel truth this morning, man, just take this one thing if you're a believer today. The cross restored what sin had broken. And Jesus' resurrection begins a new kind of relationship with people. Not just with Mary, but with everyone who would believe on the name of Jesus. And so he says, I'm ascending to my Father. And then he says, and your Father, to my God and your God. And that is massive, friend, that Jesus is including these disciples, these believers, in his relationship with the Father, because it was through his death and then ultimately his resurrection that he made a way for us to become the children of God. Not just followers from a distance, but what the text reveals is that we are family. And this is what the gospel does. It takes us from rebels to sons and daughters of the King. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene went. She announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. The woman who came to the tomb in tears leaves as the first missionary of the resurrection. Her sorrow had become her story from grief to glory. Her encounter with the risen Jesus gives her a message worth proclaiming. I have seen the Lord. And look, friend, Mary doesn't wait till she has all the answers. She doesn't worry about how the disciples are going to respond. She just simply goes and tells them, look, Jesus is alive. And that's what Jesus asks of you and me. Not to have everything figured out, but to speak from what we've experienced. Look, the good news of the resurrection is too big to keep out to ourselves. Now bear with me for a second, church. Imagine you've discovered the cure for a major disease. Maybe the cure for cancer. Look, you wouldn't hide it. You wouldn't guard it. You wouldn't keep it for yourself. What would you do? You'd share it with everyone you could. You'd shout it from the rooftops because you've been given something even greater, and that is a cure for death itself. Jesus' victory over sin, hell, and the grave. And the question that I have is, how could we stay silent? Church, our third point's simple. The resurrection compels us to go and tell others about Jesus' victory over death. Because the resurrection of Jesus isn't even the end of the story. It's the beginning of a mission. And so if you know Jesus, you've got a message to tell. You don't need a theology degree. You don't need a perfect past. Just say what Mary said. I have seen the Lord. Talk about how he's changed your life. Share your story with your kids. Share your story with your coworkers. Share your story with your neighbor or the person who thinks they've gone too far for God to care about them. Because church, as you see here on the screen, the world is full of tombs, empty, hopeless places, and Jesus calls us to speak life into them. The world is full of empty tombs. They're hopeless places, but Jesus says, hey, speak my life into them. Now this morning, if you don't know Jesus, hear this. The same Jesus that we've sung about as a church today, that we've read about, that we've looked at from the text, that same Jesus who rose from the grave is alive today. And he's calling you into this story. He didn't stay in the tomb. He didn't stay distant. He came near. He conquered death and invites you to believe. He invites you to be forgiven. He invites you to join his family. And so can I ask one thing? If you don't know Christ, if you don't know Jesus, I just pray that you do one thing, and that's this. Pray a simple prayer, okay? This is the simple prayer. that I want you to pray. God, if you're real, help me to see. That's the only thing I ask you. Like today, like when we're gone, we dismiss. If you don't know him, like just ask one simple prayer. Like, God, if you're real, help me to see. Why? Why, Jordan? Why pray that prayer? Because the empty tomb is open. Not just to show that Jesus is gone, but to invite you in to see for yourself. Would you pray for me? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your goodness and just how we can celebrate your resurrection today as a church. And God, I pray for people even here in our midst. Maybe there's somebody who doesn't know you. And God, I pray that they would pray that prayer. God, if you're real, help me see. God, you are a trustworthy God. You are a God that is near. We see that with Mary Magdalene. But you are a God who is patient, even in the midst of our doubts, our confusion, us being skeptical. And so, God, I pray that you give us grace, that you reveal yourself in greater ways, not only for those that don't know you, but even for us that do know you, that you'd reveal yourself in even greater ways, and that we would celebrate today that we have new life, that you have triumphed over death and sin and the grave, and because of that, we can rejoice as we've been made in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.